Hebrews chapter 9. All right. Good to be in church this morning.
Amen.
A little bit chilly outside, but that's all right. I hope it's warm in your heart. Okay, maybe next Sunday then, all right? All right. Hebrews chapter 9. I hope you was here during Sunday school. If not, you missed a great blessing. I appreciate somebody teaching and preaching like they know who you are. I never really have appreciated folks that get up and try to teach or preach to you like they live in la-la land. Some preachers seem like they're disconnected from the folks they're preaching to. Amen. They try and preach real educated sermons. I'm not real sure why it got real quiet there. But nonetheless, made me feel all alone up here. But some fellas try to preach real educated sermons, which I'm not against those at all. I know who I am, and I appreciate it when somebody talks to me like they know who I am. And Brother Mike, it seemed like the theme of the Sunday school this morning, he was teaching on the will of God, but it seemed like he was teaching on the idea that you're not special. And I preached a sermon with that title probably a couple of months ago in our church. It's longer than that, maybe last year at some point. I preached a sermon called, You're Not Special, because everybody thinks that now, as you heard in Sunday school. But nonetheless, I had somebody come up to me. We had a couple that was visiting with us, real young couple, younger than me and my wife, and their father was with them that particular Sunday. And he came up and he said, boy, I really appreciate the sermon this morning. He said, but I'm Presbyterian. He said, we just see things a little bit different. You know what he was saying? I'm special.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful sermon. It just doesn't apply to me because I'm special. You're not special. And so this morning, I'm going to kind of preach in that same vein. I want to preach to you a gospel message this morning. So I'm going to preach to you in that same vein, but I really want to direct your attention to God. I want to direct your attention to the Lord. So Hebrews chapter 9 and look in verse, let's see. I was going to read one verse, but Hebrews is a wonderful book. So let's start in verse 11. The Bible says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. You see that? It does. All those Old Testament ordinances, I think we have a tendency in church now, in Bible-believing Baptist churches, that's all I've ever been my entire time that I've ever been saved, but I think we have a tendency to look at what they were doing in the Old Testament and say, well, it's carnal. And I've even thought this way myself. It's carnal, it's physical, and therefore it really didn't mean much. But you go back to verse 1 of chapter 9. Look at what he says. Then verily the first covenant, which is what he's describing. He says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of what kind of service? It's not just, what they did in the Old Testament was not just magic. It was not just voodoo. It's not just somebody throwing dice. It had there was something going on. When that high priest walked into the holiest of holies with a blood sacrifice, there was somebody sitting in there waiting to receive that sacrifice. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it's not just something that we do. Church is not just something that we do just because we're bored and this is a wonderful hobby.
Yeah. How about that? Yeah.
Amen. Some people think that way, I think. It's not a hobby. Amen. We do church for a reason.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, let me get back on point because I get carried away here in just a second. But verse 13, he said, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what you see right there in verse 14? You see the Trinity at work in the work of redemption. The entire Godhead is involved in the work of redemption. That's a marvelous thing. That's a marvelous thing. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness to us this morning. God, I pray that you'd give me the wisdom, Lord, to bring this message as you'd have it to be brought. God, I pray for liberty this morning. God, I pray, Lord, most of all, God, that if there's somebody sitting in here this morning that's lost, without God, on their way to hell, God, I pray that you'd speak to their heart and help them to understand what this is all about, why we do what we do as far as coming to church and listening to the preacher get up and preach. Lord, it's not just an empty show. Lord, it is. There is something behind that's driving all of this stuff. And God, I pray that, Lord, you'd give power this morning. I pray that the gospel, Lord, would go out and do the work, Lord, that you said it would do according to the book of Romans. God, help us this morning. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible makes it very plain that there is one God. We're not polytheists. We don't believe in Zeus. You might, but I don't. I don't believe in Thor. I don't believe in Odin. I believe there's a reason that all of those gods are believed in. I've got some ideas about that, but I can't really back up much of it with Scripture, so I'll leave that out of the pulpit. It's a good idea to do that. I've tried to preach things that I ain't got no Scripture for, and that never turns out well. Amen. But nonetheless, Scripture makes it plain that there's one God. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, that's the overarching tone that you find in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, just one." There's only one. There's not 15. There's not 60. Buddha is not a God. Muhammad is not a God. He's not even a prophet. Amen. I know that you might work with folks that swing that way as far as Islamic religion. I worked in a prison, and you got to deal with those kind of folks. But man, Muhammad's not even a prophet we're speaking about. He's not a prophet at all. A prophet's got to be connected with the right God. All those prophets that got out there and was just shooting off their mouth in the Old Testament and telling Ahab, yeah, go up to Ramoth Gilead. God's going to give you great success. They were false prophets. They were full of hot air. That's all there was to it. You say, why? Not hooked up with the right God. Yes, sir. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord. That's the predominant theme in the Old Testament. We're not polytheists. We don't subscribe to the idea that there's more than one God. By the way, that's a Gentile doctrine. That's a Gentile thing. The Bible said in the book of John, when Jesus Christ went over there and sat with that woman at the well there in Samaria, Jacob's well, she sat down there and she said, you know, our fathers have worshipped in this mountain. And he told her, he said, you don't know what you're worshiping. You have no idea what you're worshiping. That's what a lot of Christians are doing, unfortunately, I think. You come in here and you sit in church and you raise your hands and say, praise the Lord, but you really don't have much of an idea who it is that you're worshiping. It don't have to be that way. You know him. I believe with all of my heart there are Christians in this building because I've got them in my church. That's just people. That's just people. They sit in church and they go through the routine and they just do what they've always done, but no understanding of the God who it is that they're really supposed to be worshiping. Paul got out there in the book of Acts and he stood out there on Mars Hill and he said, as I walked by and beheld your devotions, I beheld an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Well, how do you worship a God that you don't know? You just make it up as you go along. Hence, we've got churches that are filled with people that are just making it up as they go along. So now fornicators can stand in the pulpits and pastor churches. That's wrong. I don't care whether you like that or not. I don't care what any church thinks about that. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's not right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Truth down in Georgia is good as truth in Delaware. That's true. That's true. You just make it up as you go along. Problem is you don't know the God that you're really dealing with. That's right. To the unknown God. Paul said, that unknown God, he said, I'm going to declare him unto you. What an arrogant jerk. What an arrogant jerk. I mean, for you to insist, Paul, that you actually know something that the masses don't know. That's why folks get in a church and listen to a preacher talk like he knows what he's talking about, and they get hot under the collar. I'll tell you why. You're used to politicians beating around the bush. And now you think that that's what preachers should do. That's not preaching. We're not dealing with the God of the United States or the God of whatever country you might be from. And I love America. I love the United States. But that's not the God we're dealing with. The God that we're dealing with is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. Yes, sir. That's the God that we're... And our God has chosen to manifest himself in three different ways, three chiefly different ways. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That doctrine's called the Trinity.
Well, doctrine, Trinity doesn't show up nowhere in the Scriptures.
Neither does rapture. Yeah. Neither does air conditioning and padded pews. Yeah. You want to do away with those?
Yeah. Come on.
Neither does musical instruments, by the way. There are some denominations that take that to an extreme.
Yeah.
Let's pull out our pitch pipe and blow on it, and we all sing a cappella.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which is where we get this group called a cappella. And it's a bunch of jungle music. I know that appeals to some folks. They're not Baptists. They're not Methodists. They're not even Presbyterians. That's Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. Baptize you, you're saved. No, you're not. You're not saved. I got to get on with this sermon. This sermon has so many rabbit trails. And I have them right here. I got them all on my paper, so I've got to move along real fast or we'll be here for a long time. But when God begins to do some things throughout time, God is fully involved in those things. And when I say fully involved, I mean he's involved as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Fully involved. Fully involved. He was involved in creation. 100%. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But you know what the Bible says in John chapter 1? It says, in the beginning was the Word. There's the Son. By the way, he's coming back according to Revelation 19. Yes, sir. And that'll be his name, the Word. That's right. He said in John chapter 1, all things were made by him. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's either in the book of Psalm or it's in the book of Job. I forget where it's at exactly, but it says by his Spirit, speaking of God, by his Spirit he garnished the heavens. You know what garnish is, right? That's that little parsley that you take and you cut off a little branch and you put that on your plate to make it look ornamental and make it look beautiful. You know who did that for the Lord? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. By his Spirit, he garnished the heavens. So he's fully involved in creation. Another one of those acts is he was fully involved in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Obviously, no argument that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was involved in incarnation. You got any sense? I think you can figure that out with too much thought. But the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. See, God the Father's involved. He gave his only begotten Son. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, Mary was told that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. How can a woman bear a child without somebody involved in that situation? For sake of not being too graphic. Holy Ghost right there in Luke chapter 1. God was fully involved. And I'll tell you something else that he gets fully involved in, or that he did get fully involved in, the redemption. The redemption of man. God, as a Trinity, got fully involved. Look there in Hebrews chapter 9 in our text. He says, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, well, there's the Son, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the Spirit of God, offered himself without spot to God. There's the Father. Amen. Boy, you think about that. I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament if you're sitting in here and you lost this morning, but what Jesus Christ did at Calvary was not Do I need to say that again? It was not the work of a martyr. He was a sacrifice for sins. And the interesting thing about that is he didn't have any. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Okay, then how in the world can you take an innocent man, a man that has never sinned, what business does he have dying? The wages of sin is death. Innocent people, sinless people don't die according to the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. The only reason that your carcass is going to a hole in the ground when you get old enough, or if God sees fit to let you get killed in a car wreck, or however the Lord sees fit to let you go, God forbid that take place anytime soon. I like life. I love living. But it's coming. You know why men die? Sin. Sin. COVID is just a means. The cause of death is sin. Well, here you take an innocent man who's never sinned. Why would he die? It must be that he died for some sins that didn't belong to him. For he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a substitution, my friend. Jesus Christ had no sins to die for, and yet he still died. Had by simple process of elimination, it must be yours. Must be your sins that he died for. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The Bible says that he offered himself without spot to God. Jesus' work at Calvary was not the work of a martyr. You know why people are beginning, I say beginning, it's been going on for a very long time in our Baptist churches. You know why people have drifted over to this position of looking at Christ as a martyr instead of a sacrifice? Because it's sentimental. And listen, I'll tell you, I'm not entirely against sentimentality. I'm not against feeling. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians that there's a group of people who are past feeling. So I'm not going to entirely rule that out. But I will say, if that's the thing that drives you, Lord, have mercy on your spouse. Yes, sir. You wake up one morning with a smile on your face, whistling and getting ready to go to work, and the next morning, it's hell on earth. You say, why? That's what happens when a life is run by feeling. God is not run by feeling. Let me tell you something. The love of God alone could not get you into heaven. You say, why? Because there's the holiness of God that has to be answered. The justice of God has to be atoned for. It has to be answered. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This whole concept, and for God so loved the world, it's there. I'm not trying to do away with that. But we're not living in an age to where people are minimizing the love of God. We're living in an age where people are maximizing the love of God at the expense of God's holiness, at the expense of God's righteousness, at the expense of God's purity. So much so that now the love of God means the same thing as free love meant in the 60s and 70s. You just do whatever the blazes you want to do. That ain't the love of God. Yes, sir. You know what a love for my wife will do? A love for my wife will make me kill you if you try and put your hands on her. You understand that? Maybe that was a little too abrasive for some of you. I mean, come on, fellas. Can I at least hear an amen? Amen. It don't make no difference. It don't make no difference if it's too abrasive for you. You look at my wife crossways, I get upset about that. You say, why? I love her. There's a sense, but there's a sense of that love. It's not an isolated emotion. It's not an isolated emotion. It's something that's combined with justice, purity, righteousness. You take all of that stuff and separate it from love. You know what you end up with? You end up with the society that we've got right now. Love, 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 love. You take those things and you put them together. The love of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God. You know what you end up with? You end up with something that's whole, that's complete. It's complete. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just keep going on and doing what you want to do. Just create that God in your own imagination. I just don't think God is that way that you're describing. Okay, you keep going the way that you're going. Let's see where you end up in 50 years. Yes, sir. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt you. It's not just a martyr. He's not just a martyr. He wasn't a martyr. He was a sacrifice for sins. He's a sacrifice for sins. It's not a sentimental notion. It's a principled one. It's a principled notion. And listen, that notion that Jesus Christ is just a martyr, that is both a cause and an effect. It's a cause and effect. It's a result of something. It's a result of the faulty view of man's relationship to God. You know why people look at Jesus Christ like he's a martyr? Because people really don't understand their relationship with God as sinners. You think you're a victim. I'm an alcoholic. No, you are a sot drunkard. Yes, sir. I'm held in chains to booze or looking at things I shouldn't look at or whatever the case. No, you're not held in chains, which I wouldn't doubt that you are. I wouldn't doubt that you are held in chains. But you're going to have to adjust your attitude towards God. You are a rebel. Now see, when that kind of stuff comes across the pulpit, people begin to get real uncomfortable because it almost sounds like the preacher's talking like he's above that. No, sir, let me tell you something, my friend. Before this message ever gets preached to a congregation, God rakes a preacher over the coals in the privacy of his own prayer closet, which is why a lot of preachers don't preach the gospel no more. They don't pray about nothing. You don't pray about nothing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's the way it works. Hey, it's a faulty view of man's relationship with God. Men are looked at as victims of sin versus transgressors. God issued rules. Rules. God believes in rule of law. I don't care whether you like that or not. I don't care what liberal doesn't like that. God believes in rule of law. You know why God believes in rule of law? Because you need rules, else you'll tear your world apart and everybody else's. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God believes in rule of law. You're a transgressor. And all it takes is for God to issue one simple rule. And you look at that and think, I don't think that's the way it should be done. All that proves, the moment you open your mouth, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 2, you stand guilty. Yes, sir. The moment you try to justify yourself with that law that God gives out, you stand guilty. You know why? Because you're admitting that it's a worthwhile law. You look at God's law and it says, thou shalt not kill. And the moment you open your big fat trap and say, well, I never killed nobody. You know what you've just done? You've justified God and given the rest of those 600 commandments that are in the Old Testament. You've said, hey, that's a right law. I never killed nobody. Job said, hey, if I open my mouth, my own mouth's going to condemn me. Listen, my friend, the moment you try to open your mouth as a sinner and justify yourself in the sight of God by your good works, you're doomed. You are doomed. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. People don't understand. They don't understand. I'm trying to get you to understand who you are in the sight of God. What about the love of God? God just loves everybody. That comes after you get the right understanding of God. That comes after. Listen, the love of God is like a house that has to sit on the right foundation. And you know, it's sitting on a foundation in our society as a whole. It's sitting on a foundation of shifting sand, and the whole thing is falling apart. You say, what's the right foundation? God's righteousness. God's holiness. God's purity. Yes, sir. Once you understand how pure and how holy God is, boy, there's mercy for you. There's mercy for you. But if you're going to approach God with this attitude that the only thing that God has to offer is mercy, no judgment, you're not dealing with the right God. You're dealing with a God that you conjured up in your own imagination or that the news media made for you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know why it gets quiet in a Bible-believing Baptist church when you start talking that way? Because Bible-believing Baptists have gotten so far from just simply preaching the gospel. People just, preacher begin to preach about the gospel and just unmoved. Unmoved. That's not Delaware. That's not Georgia. That's everywhere. That's a problem, my friend. That's a problem. We better get back to recognizing who God is. We're going to have to get back to recognizing who he is. Listen, you know what a greater view of your sinfulness will produce? It'll produce a greater appreciation of what Christ did for you at Calvary. Listen, some of you folks that are not saved, you come in here and you listen to these folks. You come in here and you watch all these folks that have been born again, and you come in here on this morning. Man, the congregation sang well this morning, sang out real well. And come in here and you watch all these people singing about somebody that died and rose again. Man, it just kind of boggles your mind. Watch people sitting around in here raising their hand and tears streaming down their eyes. You sit around and you say, what's all of this about? They recognize who they are. Because they recognize who they are, they've got a great appreciation of what Jesus Christ did for them. They've got an idea of the gap that was between them and God the Father, and how God the Father sent his own Son to span that gap by the work that was done at Calvary. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It'll produce a greater appreciation. Listen, I'll tell you, my friend, some of you are so cold. Some of you Christians, boy, you're so cold. You say, how do you know that? I just know people just from preaching in church. I don't know anybody in here specifically. I haven't talked to anybody. Brother Allen or Brother Mike hasn't told me about anything that's going on in church. I don't know any specifics. But, buddy, I just know people. You're cold, ain't you? You're cold. You know what you need to do? You don't need some latest and greatest dynamic thing that's going to really grab your emotions and make you fall apart. What you need is a view of what God did for you through his Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. You need to understand what a sinner you really are, what a wretch you really are, and what Jesus Christ did for you dying at Calvary. That's what you need to understand. That's what you need to understand. It's the gospel. The gospel is the powerhouse of the Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Yes, sir. You need to figure out how much of a sinner you really are. And I just park right here for just a second. I'm not really dealing with my notes right now. I'll get back here in just a second. But I'll tell you, if you've never seen yourself as a sinner, if you've never seen yourself as a sinner, you are not saved. You're not saved. I don't subscribe to this thing of, I've been in church my whole life, therefore I've been saved. I was in church 9 months before I was born. Hello? As a 7-year-old boy, I bowed my knee at an old-fashioned altar and asked God to save my never-dying soul. If I didn't do that, I'd be on my way to hell right now this morning. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Some of you church kids, man, you grow up in church your entire life and you just think you get grafted into this thing. No, sir. You've got to go by Calvary the same way that every sot drunk or every dope head or every fornicator's ever gone. You're going to have to go the same way. Same way. You won't go by Calvary. You're not going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I just think that's so narrow-minded and bigoted that you're fighting against God. You'll fight against God. Yes, sir. That's true. That's true. I need to work out more. I'm about out of breath. When we look in the Old Testament, listen, when we look in the Old Testament, we often lay emphasis on the particulars of the sacrifice. Go through the Old Testament, look in the book of Exodus and look in Leviticus, and you look at all those sacrifices that have to be laid out, and we look at the particulars of how those things were offered. You've got to cut this beast here, and you've got to take the blood and pour it out here, and you've got to take the caul that's above the liver and put it over here, and you've got to take the skin and take it outside of the camp. And depends on what sacrifice it is, depends on what offering it is. We look at that so much, but you know what we often forget? Who's the sacrifice being offered to? Don't you think that's important? Here sits a God in eternity, and he's given instructions on how to do all of this stuff. Boy, that says something. You know what that says? That says you're not going to chew bubble gum and hop and skip your way into the presence of God and expect, I believe in easy believism. I believe it's very easy to be saved. I just don't believe in all the methods of easy believism. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, you're saved. Wait a second. Do you understand you're a sinner? That's the first thing we've got to get to. I don't think I'm really all that bad. Okay, you can't be saved.
Amen.
That's not a preacher. That's not a preacher's attitude. That's what God said. He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're not lost? Okay, there's no hope for you. That's a marvelous thing, man. That's a marvelous thing. The people that God can't help are the people who insist they don't need any. You've put handcuffs on God, so to speak, in a sense. You've put handcuffs on God and said, no thanks, I don't need your help. I'll do it myself. You'll do it yourself right on to hell. That's right. You look throughout the Old Testament, look at all those sacrifices. That's coming from somebody. That's coming from somebody who's very particular about the way he wants things done. Take your Bible and look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Let me show you this. I believe it was John Wesley who said, when you go into a town and you preach, he said, the first several weeks that you preach, you need to just go in and preach about nothing but the law of God. Don't preach the gospel. Just preach nothing about the law of God. And he said, after those couple of weeks, he said, then you go in and preach the gospel. What's the rationale behind that? I suppose his rationale was stir up people's minds about how holy God is. Yes, sir. Bible says in the book of Galatians, I believe it's chapter 3, the law is our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. It's like somebody that's got an old ox goad. That's an old poker. You get behind that old ox and you poke him in the rear end. You get him to go the way that you want him to go. You know what God does? God pulls out the law and he stands behind you with the flames of hell sitting in front of you. And he's pushing you. He's pushing you. He's pushing you. You say, boy, that's a tyrant of a God. No, that's a just, holy God. The moment you're about ready to just fall off the edge into the pits of hell, here stands a man named Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But see what we've forgotten about, what sinners are not aware of anymore, it seems. And what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is that God is very particular. God is very particular. Look here in Leviticus chapter 16. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, they died, by the way, because they didn't bring the offering the way that God told them to do it. They just made it up as they went. God killed them for that. David made it up as he went, and it got a man split in two. The Bible said that the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah. You don't just decide how you want to do it. You got to do it God's way. You don't just decide how you want to get saved. You've got to come God's way. That's right. Verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. All right, now listen. If you're not very familiar with the layout of the tabernacle, let me just sum it up real quick for you. The tabernacle has three parts. There's the outer court, there's the inner court, and then there's the innermost place that is called the most holy place. It's called the holiest of holies. Outside of that, there is the holy place, and then you've got the outer court. In the outer court, you've got a bunch of pieces of furniture, and those were God-sanctioned, God-ordained pieces of furniture. The laver where the priests washed themselves at, the brazen altar where they offered sacrifices at, that nobody went into the holy place, nobody went into the holiest of holies without offering a sacrifice right there at that brazen altar. You got to get clean first. Okay, so you've got all this stuff on the outside. You get into that holy place, that second place that you can go into. There's the table of showbread. There's two rows of six pieces of unleavened bread sitting right there on what's called the table of showbread. There's a candlestick. Now the Jews call it the menorah. I'm sure that there's some Hebrew behind that, but I don't speak Hebrew. I speak English. So I'm going to call it the candlestick, like my King James Bible. I find it real interesting that so many Christians are trying to be Jews. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian. But anyways, different sermon for a different time. And then you've also got a table of showbread, candlestick, and then you've got the altar of incense type of Christian's prayers. And right in front of those three things, there's this big veil. And that thing is so thick that not an ounce of light gets in there into that most holy place. And you know what sits in that holy, that most holy place? There's a wooden box. I speak reverently. There's a wooden box sitting in there, and inside that wooden box is the two tables of commandment that Moses got from the Lord. There's a pot of manna, and there's Aaron's rod that budded. There's a sermon in there. Just take my word for it. There's a sermon in there. But nonetheless, and on top of that box was overlaid with pure gold. And on the top of that box, there was a pure piece of gold that was, the Bible says it's a beaten work, one solid piece of gold. It's a beaten work. Had two cherubims facing each other. Their wings spanned across and touched each other. And God told Moses, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to descend in the midst of the congregation of Israel. He said, that's where I'm going to dwell. You know what he tells them in Leviticus chapter 16? Look at what he says. Read it, verse 2. Speak unto Aaron thy brother. That's the high priest. That's the only guy that has any business going in that place where God is. It's not the way that we do it now. Thank God you have access to that holy God. But in the Old Testament, you didn't barge into God's presence. Only the high priest did it. And he said, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. God said, somebody march in there without me letting them in there, I'm going to kill them. You remember old Esther in the book of Esther? Mordecai entreated her to go beseech King Ahasuerus for the lives of the Jew. And she said, there can't anybody go into the presence of the king unless he asked them to come. That's what kings do. Kings are that narrow-minded. Kings are that finicky. Don't want to see you today. Off with your head. See you. Well, see, here you've got a God that says, you don't come in here just whenever you want. You come in once a year. And you don't come in here without a blood sacrifice. And not anybody's going to come in here. It's only going to be the high priest. You from the tribe of Judah? Wonderful tribe. You're not coming in here. Aaron's a Levite. You don't come in here. It's somebody specific, and you come in a specific way. You say, how a specific way? Look here in verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. You know what God told that fella? He said, you take a bath before you come before me. Oh, preacher, you're being ridiculous. No, no. It's right there. Isn't it wonderful? Listen, isn't it wonderful? Of course, I recommend taking a bath. But isn't it wonderful that you can pray having not taken a bath for maybe 2 or 3 days? Of course, I'm not sure I'd push the envelope. Yes, sir. I wouldn't. God's holy. God's holy. That's the kind of God that you're dealing with. You don't just come in anyway. You don't wear any kind of clothes that you want to wear. I just don't understand all these standards. Well, God's got standards. Here they are. That's the God that you're dealing with. Christ offered himself to that God. God manifest in the flesh. He offers himself to himself. He got to be born. He has to come as a man so that he can make an atonement for the sins of man. But he offers himself as a sacrifice without spot to that God. Something that you couldn't do. The Bible talks about how that in the book of Hebrews, go back to the book of Hebrews. Look at this. I promise, I'm finding a landing place. Hebrews chapter 9, look there in verse 14. He says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? There's the sacrifice. Well, what did he offer the sacrifice for? To purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To purge your conscience. He says at the beginning of that verse, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse you? You know what all those Old Testament fellas did? They got in there and they offered all these sacrifices and they got clean. They got sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. But there was something that still sat in the background that nagged at them. And you know what that thing did? It hindered them from really serving God the way that they should have. You say, what was that? The conscience. The conscience. You remember when the Pharisees brought that old woman that was caught in adultery, they brought her to Jesus and they said, hey, Moses said that we're supposed to put her to death. And Moses did say that. That is in the Old Testament law. Put her to death. No sacrifice. Put her to death. She's an adulteress. Of course, it says you're supposed to bring both the man and the woman. They didn't do that. But nonetheless, they were right. Yeah, she's supposed to be put to death. You know what Jesus did? He started acting like a kindergartner, playing in the dirt. And he stood up and he said, you that's without sin, cast the first stone. You know what the Bible says in the next verse? It says they left one by one, being convicted by their own conscience. You know what that did? That conscience grabbed a hold of them and said, you can't do that. You're guilty. Tucked their tail between their legs and they walked off. Should she have been put to death? Absolutely. But you know what was wrong with those fellas that brought her? The unclean conscience. Boy, defiled conscience. You know what the blood of Jesus Christ does? It doesn't just get down there and cleanse the flesh. It gets down there into that deep, dark place where you sit in the quietness of your bedroom. You're sitting on the edge of your bed crying your eyes out because you failed again and your conscience is eating you alive. You know what all it takes? All it takes is for you to get on your knees and say, Lord God, I'm sorry. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me. If you're a Christian, if you're lost sitting in here this morning, all it takes is for you to find a place of repentance, either at an old-fashioned altar, somewhere in your own house, wherever you might be. Just get on your knees and say, God, I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. I can't pay for him. I'll take the payment. I'll take the payment that you made for me. And the blood of Jesus Christ to get down there into that old conscience and make it clean. You know what he does that for? He does that so you can serve. That's what he said. Look at what he said. He said, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what I believe is going on in a lot of churches, Baptist churches, churches just like mine, churches just like this one. You know what I believe is going on in a lot of churches? A lot of professing Christians that are really lost. It's just a profession. You're really lost. You're trying to serve God. And it seems like every time you reach out and try to serve the Lord, it gets foiled. Well, what's it getting foiled by? It could be an unclean conscience. Something sitting way back there in the background that says, you know, you're trying to do all these good works, and that's great, but you're lost. The plowing of the wicked is sin. You come in off the street and you try to get involved in a church, but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And somehow you estimate that what you do for God is going to justify you in God's sight. And the whole time there's something sitting in the back of your mind that's saying, something's not right, something's not right, something's not right. Let me tell you what's not right. You're a sinner. But I tell you this morning, Jesus Christ paid the way to get that taken care of. You come down to an altar, let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven before this holy God. And I tell you, you'll be able to walk out of here and you'll be able to serve God like you're able to. Yes, sir. Sit down, learn, listen, get preached to. But God will purge that conscience from dead works so that you can serve the living and true God. Not a dead one. Not a God that's still sitting in the grave. I'm talking about, listen, some of you folks, man, sitting in here, some of you come from backgrounds just like mine, raised in church your whole life. Don't you know how wonderful it is to have a clean conscience? Not because you've been raised in church, but because you've been forgiven. Some of you folks, man, you come from bad backgrounds. Drugs. Can't even talk about the things that you came from. And you got down on your knees the same way that a 7-year-old boy bowed his knee at an old-fashioned altar. You got down and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and forgive me. And I'll tell you what, you got up just as clean as the 7-year-old boy got up off the altar. You say, what is that? That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That is God working in redemption.
Yeah.
It's God working in redemption. That's God working in salvation. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you saved? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? You say, I've been baptized. Not talking about that. Not talking about whether you've been swimming. I'm asking you, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner and said, God, I'm unworthy. I'm standing in the midst of judgment. I need a payment for my sin. Have you ever got there? Listen, I'm telling you, Christ has paid the way. Christ has paid the way. Would you come to him this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank you, God, for this morning. God, thank you, Lord, for the liberty, God, in here this morning. God, pray that, Lord, you'd speak to hearts and deal with us, God. Help us, Lord. God, if there's somebody in here that's lost this morning, Lord, I pray that you deal with their heart. Help them to see, God, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the only way. God, help them to see, Lord, that you're not unjust in making holy demands. God, I pray, Lord, speak to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Allen.